is a glorious day for the saints of God. Amen. We have something to be excited about, is that our Lord and Savior is not in the grave. Amen. He is risen. Amen. Amen. I want to thank each and every one of you for being here. Amen. I want to thank those who gave the speeches. Amen. Thank the young man for singing this song. I was just sitting there in awe. I just couldn't believe what I was hearing. Amen. I was just in awe. I mean, I heard that he said he wanted to sing. Amen. So I am truly, truly blessed today. I wouldn't say that made my day. Amen. That made my day. I'm going to say this. Just continue to do what you're doing. Amen. Let God bless you. Amen. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's word. First Corinthians chapter 15. And when you have it, can you say amen? I heard a few amens. If not, it's on the board. It should be. I don't really look behind me, but I'm pretty confident that it's up there. Amen. I'm reading from the King James Version, so it may be slightly different for anyone that may have the NIV. As I said before, the reason why I use the King James Version, I'm comfortable with it, and all the scriptures are in there. When they start doing the other versions, they take a little bit out. And so, I want everything. Amen. It helps me with my study. First verse. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also receive, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, also of the one born out of due time. For I am least of the apostles, that I'm not met to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Amen for the reading and hearers and doers of God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. Are you all ready to hear from heaven? Amen. Are you ready to hear a word from God? God has a message this morning. Amen. What I want to do is I want us to take a look at the evidence of the resurrection. Not the proof of the resurrection, because until you accept the evidence, there is no such thing as proof. There's a distinction between the two. Evidence. Available body of facts or information indicating whether a belief or proposition is true or valid. Proof, evidence or arguments establishing or helping to establish a fact or the truth of a statement. That's the definition. So, if I were to tell you Jesus walked from the grave alive, I can't prove it to you, and you can't prove it to me, because you and I weren't there. Amen? We weren't there. And even if I had been there and I came to you and said, look, I've seen Jesus walk out of the grave, you could say to me, that was just a hallucination. Amen? So we have to look at the evidence. Amen? If you agree with the evidence, then it can become proof to you. When you look at the evidence, the truth of the resurrection emerges very clearly as the best explanation. There's no other theory that even comes close to accounting for the evidence. Therefore, there's a solid historical grounds for the truth that Jesus Christ did rise from the grave. Amen? He came out of the grave. I want you to understand that. The letter to the Corinthians is actually dated between A.D. 52 and 55. If Jesus died when he was 33 years old, what you have is a letter to the Corinthians written 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. The significance is you often hear the events of the Bibles were written so long after they actually took place. Paul says here, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also receive, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive at that time. In other words, you can go and ask them if you care to make the journey. He also appeared to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Jesus appeared to Paul, and writing this somewhere in the region of 20 years after the actual death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't converted right at the time of the resurrection. Paul was actually converted some maybe 5 years after the death of and the resurrection of Jesus. Paul was committed to destroying the Christian church. He did not believe in Jesus. He did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Paul was present at the stoning of Stephen. Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute and destroy more Christians. Keep that in mind. So Paul was threatening to take out more Christians as he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now you can read the account in Acts chapter 9. Paul didn't meet Jesus at the time of the resurrection, but some 5 years later, Paul now receives the word. Paul's transformation, listen to what I'm telling you. As bad as Paul was persecuting the church, okay, destroying Christians, Paul's transformation is evidence of the resurrection. Paul hated Jesus. He hated Christians. So what turned Paul around? Paul met Jesus alive as one born out of due time, one not even fit to be called a Christian or a follower of Christ, because he himself had persecuted the church. This isn't proof, it's evidence. And you can take that seriously. That's evidence. Paul was committed to destruction of the Christian faith, meets Jesus, and get converted dramatically. So when he gets to Damascus, all these people, they're waiting on their buddy to come so they can persecute more Christians. But imagine they got word that this man got saved. Understand that now. They waiting on Paul, their buddy, the ringleader, the one that's persecuting. They waiting on him to show up. And then all of a sudden they get word that this man got saved on his way here. Hold up now. What? Talk to me now. Tell me something. He got saved on his way here. While they're waiting to greet Paul, they hear that he has an encounter with Jesus. Now you would think, now think about this for a moment. Paul was bad. When I say bad, I'm talking about like bad, bad. You understand what I'm saying? As bad as they could be. You know, like bad like the FBI most wanted. He was bad. And he carried out what he said he was going to do. Now you would think, this guy, as bad as he is, if Paul, who opposed a Christian and was standing by the slaughter of the first Christian ministry, missionary, and had been there holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen to death, when he said he had seen Jesus, all those persecuting the Christians would say, if Saul of Tarsus thinks Jesus is alive, maybe he had better reevaluate ourselves and say, hold up, this man is saying that Jesus is alive. Hold up now, let's check ourselves. You would think that they would say this, right? You would think that this is something that they would be talking among themselves. But instead, they was like, hold up now, we came here to do this. I ain't trying to hear what you say, but you would think that they would say, hold up, well, let's hear what you, what happened, man? Tell us. No, all they said was, we're going to get him. In other words, we're going to get Paul. Some of them have made a vow, you got to study, I'm going to make y'all study, made a vow that they ain't going to eat or sleep until they get him. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Now, that's some kind, because I know people ain't going to pass their food. Now, that's some serious stuff, right? That's because they wanted to get him. He made them look bad. They waiting on them. Now, Christians risking their lives is evidence of the resurrection. The absence of the body is evidence of the resurrection. Now, I didn't put this scripture in here, but there, you understand something. Understand something. In Matthew 28, y'all look up, do some research. There is a reference made to the Jews attempting to refute Christianity, saying that the disciples stole the body. This is significant because it shows that the Jews did not deny the empty tomb. Think about it. They didn't deny the empty tomb. Their stolen body theory admitted the significant truth that the tomb was in fact empty. It is pretty well established that the early Jews admitted the empty tomb. That's in the scriptures. Why is this important? The Jewish leaders were opposed to Christianity. They were hostile witnesses. Okay? In acknowledging the empty tomb, they were admitting the reality of the fact that what was certainly not in their favor. Okay? So why would they admit that the tomb was empty unless the evidence was too strong to be denied? You have positive evidence from a hostile source. If a source admits a fact that is decidedly not in their favor, the fact is genuine. The empty tomb account in the Gospel of Mark is based upon a source that originated within 7 years of the event it tells. This places the evidence for the empty tomb too early to be legendary and makes it much more likely that it is accurate. So what is this evidence? Caiaphas, who we know was high priest at the time, was still high priest when the story began circulating. If it had been written after Caiaphas' term of office, his name would have to have been used to distinguish him from the next high priest. But since Caiaphas was high priest from A.D. 18 to 37, this story began circulating no later than A.D. 37, within the first 7 years after the event. The empty tomb is supported by the historical reliability of the burial story. One reason for this is because the inclusion of Joseph of Arimathea as the one who buried Jesus. Joseph was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, of somewhat of a Jewish Supreme Court. Think about it for a moment. If the body of Jesus was stolen, think about this, people. Don't let people trick you and tell you that there is no risen Savior. Think about this. If the body of Jesus was stolen and all the Christians going around saying he rose from the dead like he said he would on the third day, once they got the story out there about Jesus rising from the dead, don't you think someone would have said, surprise, here's the body, I tricked y'all, see, he's still dead? Did you read any of that in the Bible? No, because he is risen. They could not produce a body. Don't y'all know how people play tricks on you? If they stole the body and these Christians going around saying that he's risen, I told y'all he's risen, then all of a sudden, once that story got out there, that was a good opportunity for them to say, no, he's not. Here he is right here. That didn't happen, did it? That's because he's risen. He got up out of the grave. You know, I'm going to tell y'all how bad Jesus is. Let me tell you this. Let me tell you how tough he is. Jesus said, I'm going to go down. I'm going to let them do this to me. I'm going to let them put me on that cross. And I'm going to let them do all this stuff to me. Yeah, I'm going to spend a night in the grave for 3 days. I'm going to be there for 3 days, but then I'm going to get up out of that grave. That's power. He said, I'm going to get up. I'm walking up out of this grave. Yeah, you're going to do all of that to me. But when it's all said and done, I'm walking up out of that grave with my own power. I don't need nobody to help me or carry me out of this grave. I'm coming out with all power. Jesus said, I'm going to allow you to do this. Then he said, I'm walking out once I'm good and ready. And he was good and ready on the what? There you go. The Jews or the Romans had no motive to steal the body. Why? Because they wanted to suppress Christianity, not encourage it by providing it with the empty tomb. The disciples would have no motive either because of their preaching on the resurrection. They were beaten, killed, persecuted. Why would they go through all of that for a deliberate lie? There is the evidence that Jesus' disciples had real experiences with one whom they believe was the risen Christ. This is not commonly disputed today because we have the testimony of the original disciples themselves that said that they saw Jesus alive. And you don't need to believe in the reliability of the gospel to believe this. Think about this for a moment. Think about this. Now, I know you can read the gospel, okay? When you read the gospel and you read in the New Testament, now we understand that this story, when you read John may say it differently than, you know, maybe what Matthew wrote. Or Matthew may say it differently than what this writer wrote. But you know what? Here's the thing. When police look for evidence, when they hear people's testimony stories, if everybody's story is exactly alike, that could be rehearsed. Think about that for a moment. Think about it for a moment. If everybody's story is exactly the same, we're talking about word for word, don't that give you some type of speculation that I'm not feeling this? Everybody is saying the exact same thing, word for word. Nobody says anything word for word. You follow me? My grandfather told me one time, he said, I said, hey, we're going to tell the church about who we met and who we talked to? He said, you can tell them. I said, well, we. He said, no. He said, you tell them. He said, because your version is going to be different from my version. We're going to come to the same common, you know, basis of the story, but I may say a little more, and he may say a little less. Vice versa. I can give y'all a good example that will set this straight. Men will say less, women will say more. Y'all know that's true. Because I get, you know, my wife wants details. I'm not detailed like that. I can't give you that. That's not me. It's, she want to know who said it. How did they walk up to you? What were they wearing when they came up to you? What day of the week was it on? What time was it when they said it? Was a bird flying by you when they? I can't do that. I can't. I can't. All I can tell you is that the person came to me and talked, but she wants more than that. So where did she get the information from? I didn't think to ask that. Where did that person, then once you get that, then you guys say, okay, now where did she get that from? I can't dig like that. Come on now. Any men in the house say amen? All right. Show enough. I like that show enough. Just want to make sure, hey, I ain't by myself. I'm just saying, this is true. I mean, I can't be detailed like that. So I would give a little bit. And I'm like this, believe me, that's what happened. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried. And he was raised on the third day according to the scripture, and that he appeared to many. Now, watch this. Jesus appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then after that he appeared to more than, what, 500 at one time. At one time. You sometime hear it said that there was a hallucination, that they were so distraught or whatever, that this Jesus who died had buried, they hallucinated that he came back from the grave. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. Listen to me, church. There were too many witnesses for that to be a hallucination. Understand what I'm saying? That's too many witnesses. That's too many witnesses. Think about it. A hallucination, I don't know if I'm saying the word right, but it's kind of messing with me right now. The hallucinations are private, individual, and subjective. Think about that. Christ appeared to Mary Magdalene, to the disciples, then Thomas, you know. Listen to what I'm saying. Jesus appeared to too many people. He appeared to 500 brethren at one time. Most of the 500, what Paul was saying, they're still alive right now. Go talk to them. He said, you don't believe me? Go talk to them. There's 500 people you can choose from that was there and present with Jesus. It's inviting you to check out the story. Question the eyewitnesses. He could never have done this and gotten away with it, given the power, the resources, and the numbers of his enemies if it were not true. The 500 saw Jesus Christ together at the same time and place. This is better than 500 private hallucinations at different times and places. They're seeing Jesus. 500. We ain't talking about seeing Elvis. We talking about seeing Jesus. You know, you have people, when I was growing up, people would just say, you know, Elvis ain't dead. You know, he's still alive. I seen him over here. But that's one person. This is a hallucination. You know what I'm saying? But we ain't talking about 500 people at one time seeing them. This is not Elvis we talking about here. This is Jesus we talking about. You know what I'm saying? You need to understand. You don't touch a hallucination. You don't touch that. You understand what I'm saying? They talked with him in the same town. And on top of that, a hallucination usually lasts for a few seconds or a minute, rarely hours. This one hung around for 40 days. Usually it happens once, except for if you're somebody insane. I mean, and then on top of that, it couldn't have been a hallucination because Jesus ate with them. Y'all understand? Do your research. He ate with them. The disciples touched him. They also spoke with him. And he spoke back. You can, and on top of that, think about Paul's conversion. Think about the empty tomb. It's not a hallucination. A real live Jesus, empty tomb, he is risen. The empty tomb of Jesus Christ declares resurrection power that no other religion can offer. God designed people to hunger for the supernatural, so people of all nations have religions of one sort or another that seek in some way to meet this need. Think about this. The one limitation common to all mankind, which is the focal point of many religions. If religion can give significant meaning to death, then it can give significant meaning to life. Many religious leaders from the past and apparently even new ones today are making claims that they have the answers to feed the gnawing hunger that's inside of us. But the leaders of this world religions have one thing in common, the grave, the final resting place. The grave is no respect of person. It has no respect of person. It will grab you at some point in time if you keep living. It will grab the males and the females, the rich and the poor. It's going to get all of us. Of all the miracles Jesus performed, victory over the grave is the most significant one. The power to melt the chill of death and to bring everlasting light to the deepest, darkest could only come from one who himself came from that grave, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus did this, but no other religious leader has demonstrated this power. A person can deny Jesus, lie about him, and say that he didn't exist, or they can just ignore that he existed at all. But the fact that no religious leader has ever been able to put him back in the grave. I don't care what they say, they cannot put him back in that grave. You want to know why? Because even the people who were against him said that that tomb was empty. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Listen to and study your scriptures because he is risen. The gravesite is evidence of the resurrection. There was no worship at the gravesite. He was alive and he appeared to them on many occasions with many proofs. And he is the only one who walked out of the grave. The grave is empty today. We celebrate today the risen Christ. Not a dead Christ, but a risen Christ. Think about this. Here's other evidence. You can read this on your own. It was James, the brother of the Lord, who became the bishop in Jerusalem. Think about this. Jesus' half-brother. Do you know the most difficult people to convince in your life? It's your family. Think about this. Think about this. It was James, the brother of Jesus, who became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. According to the Apostle John, not even his brothers believed him at one point in time. That's incredible. Those who have lived with Jesus for 30-some years really didn't know him. Not one of Jesus' brothers is mentioned as the disciples. You know, my brother and I, we're close together. If you look at our resumes, when we started off in our life, you would think that my resume was his and his was mine. That's what happened in the interview. That's how close we were. What he got involved in, he didn't particularly care for baseball, but he only did it because of me. What I'm saying is brothers that are in the household together generally have some type of relationship with each other. So following. What I'm saying is Jesus' brothers at the time didn't even follow him, didn't even believe him. Can you imagine that? They're sleeping with the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who is in their household. They're doing things, they're growing up with him, and all of a sudden they don't follow him? Come on now. And all of a sudden it was after the resurrection that Jesus died that his brother got saved. You don't mean to tell me, you can't tell me that that's not evidence. The hardest people in your family to convince, the people in your family are the hardest to convince to do something. They ain't trying to hear you. You still so-and-so to them. You still who you are to them. You haven't changed. They don't believe you. Whatever you did growing up, that's what they keep putting in your face. So imagine, Jesus converted his brothers, his siblings. Think about that for a moment. So what I'm trying to get you to understand, he is risen. He did not mess around with death. He conquered death, and now through him, we will also conquer death. The Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We have power through the power of the resurrection. Think about this for a moment. You know, none of us, you know, the truth be told, we can act tough, but we don't like to be stuck with needles. Needles has a sting to it. Am I right? But imagine being stuck, but you don't feel the sting. Jesus took the sting out. So you don't feel the sting of the needle or the sting of death. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that God took that away. Where it was painful and where it was disheartening, Jesus was letting us know that there is life beyond the grave. So he's saying, I'm going to take this sting away to let you know that I have all power in my hands and that there's something much better than this life. So it's not just a story. It's what gives us life. The real power of the resurrection was demonstrated not only 2,000 years ago, but it was also demonstrated today in the lives of people who are following Jesus Christ. Those who refuse to give into the power of darkness are walking in the light of the resurrection. Prove every day that God in the flesh was victorious over the grave. When people see your life change, when people see that you are victorious over a sinful past, when people see you have a rise to a newness in life, when they see the old man that has died in you and the new man start living, it proves to them that Jesus Christ has rose from the grave because you're showing them what a resurrected body looks like. Because if you can get up out of the grave of sin, if you can rise to newness in life, then if you can change, then there has to be a resurrection. Because that's what it's all about. If I'm not the same person that I was growing up, then there was a change that has happened on the inside of me, which is, in other words, that old man died and a new man sprung up, which is the resurrection. So anytime you see somebody that has been converted, they're basically telling you and confirming to you that Jesus Christ is the resurrection. Who else could have turned Paul around? It wasn't you. It wasn't the religious leaders. It had to be Jesus. Jesus had to go and deal with him. He was on his way to persecute more. No one that was around could turn Paul around but God. That's resurrection power. When God's spirit lives in you, you will be victorious. Death, hell, and the grave has nothing on you. Let me remind you, because Jesus lives, we shall live also. We shall live. Make no mistake about it. You're going to live longer on the other side than you're going to live on this side. I'm going to tell you that right now. we given some number of years to be on this side. So what I'm trying to tell you is that enjoy life and live it to God's glory. But you're going to live longer on the other side, whatever that may be. And I'm going to tell you something. You ain't going to come up for parole when you go to hell. That ain't going to work. Once you're there, you are there. Ain't nobody going to be able to say, well, you can appeal your sentence. No, no, no. That ain't going to work. Once you get in hell, you are there. And you are there as long as God sits on the throne. Now, I know that's not what people like to hear, but I'm telling you right now, once you go, you can't appeal. You can't dispute it. You can't do anything but sit there and burn. Got to bring it to you raw. That's the way it is. I hate to say it, but it is the truth. Because Jesus lived, now us, the Christians, we have a better life now. Because Jesus lived, we have everlasting life someday. Because Jesus lived, we have hope of seeing our departed loved ones once again. Because Jesus lived, we have hope in the hour of death. Because Jesus lived, we will enjoy victory on our deathbeds and glory over the cemetery. To get a new body and to be free from this decaying, dying, defiled body, we have to die. We cannot go like we are. We ain't going like this. I'm going to tell you this right now. We ain't going like this. So in other words, what am I saying, preacher? Therefore, death becomes a door of hope for those who know the Lord. Some of us will not have to pass through the door of death. But we will change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When that moment comes, Jesus will come in the clouds above this earth, and he will call his redeemed people home to be with him. The death will rise and receive the resurrection bodies. The living saints will be instantly changed, and all will go up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. Man, I'm waiting on that day. The great truth was a mystery in the Old Testament, was revealed to the saints in the New Testament. Let me tell you something. Let me get you something as I get ready to close. You need to understand this. It will be a sudden event. It will come for his people, Jesus. He will come for his people, and he will come unannounced. His people will be here one moment, and then the next moment, we will be gone. It makes no difference whether they are dead or in the grave or alive on the earth. God will come and get his people suddenly. That is what Jesus said. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man will come. Think about that for a moment. It will be a selective event. What about that? That means everybody ain't going. When Jesus comes, he is not coming for everybody. He is only coming for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for their soul's salvation. Those church, not those who place their name on the roll. Not for y'all. He ain't coming for y'all. He ain't coming for those that know how to pray a little bit. Not for those that are like a good neighbor. He ain't coming for you. Jesus is coming for those that have been born again. He's coming for those that have been born again. He will come. Let me tell you something. It will be a solemn event. Those who are left behind in the rapture, listen to me carefully, will not realize what even happened. They will remain in their lost condition and eventually go to hell without Jesus. If you have read the Left Behind books, you have been led to believe that you can reject Jesus now and have another chance to be saved after the rapture. That's not true. That's not true. You better read some scripture on that. There will be many saved after the rapture, but only those who have never heard the gospel before. Let me tell you something. You do not qualify for that. Only the ones that have never ever, 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 ever,
ever heard the word of God have a chance. But you that heard it, I'm preaching it. You have a chance right now if you're not saved. Because after the rapture, I'm going to tell you, you are going straight to hell if you don't get caught up. It's just that simple. Believe me, it would be a sad event. Why will it be sad? Families will be broken forever on that day. Husbands and wives will be parted. Parents and children will see each other no more. Friends will spend eternity apart from each other. The saddest part of it all, you will spend eternity in hell separated from Jesus. It will be a sad occasion. It will be a satisfying event. Paul said that the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Let me tell you something. I'm going to be in that one. Listen to me. I'm going to be in that one because I'm going to be changed. When I hear that trumpet sound, boy, I'm going to tell you, I'm getting up with Jesus. I'm telling you, I ain't staying here. Think about it. We shall be changed. As I close, cancer, heart disease, old age, and dozens of other diseases that have been claiming our loved ones since the dawn of the new day. God says there is coming a day when those who died in faith shall be raised incorruptible. That is, they may have died with cancer, but they will be raised with a new body that is cancer-proof. They may have died of old age, but they will get up with a body that cannot age. They may have died of heart disease, but they will rise with a body that is disease-proof, death-proof. Come on, now y'all understand what I'm saying? And we shall be changed. The word change means to cause one thing to cease and another to take its place. This old life, this old body, we are going to be changed instantly. One moment we'll be here, the next moment we will not be here. One moment we'll be this way, the next moment we'll be that way. But God is going to change us. The last sound of the trumpet, you got to be ready. You can't be questioning your faith right now. You need to make sure you got coverage. You need to make sure you got coverage. If you don't have coverage, I'm going to extend the doors for you this morning for you to get some coverage because you need Jesus as your Savior. That's the only way you're going to make it into heaven. Don't be ashamed. Don't be shy. Don't be bashful. This is serious. And it needs to be taken seriously. There's going to come a day that we're going to be doing something. I don't know. I could be cutting grass. I could be washing my car. I could be cleaning up the house. I could be driving to the store. I could be here praising God. What I'm trying to tell you, I don't know what exactly I'm going to be doing at that moment. But the one thing I will say is that my mind is made up and my mind is on Jesus. I can't go like I am. So there's got to be a change inside of me because flesh and blood shall not enter into the kingdom of God. We got to be changed. So let me tell you something. Don't fake it till you make it. Don't fake it. If you don't have Christ in your life and if you're not sure, you need to be sure today and we can help you be sure. Understand what I'm saying. We can help you with that. But you cannot sit here Sunday after Sunday and say, well, I go to church. Lord is going to give me grace. We don't know God's grace. We don't know when it ends or we don't know how long he's going to extend it. All I'm telling you right now is that God has given us a time and a space to accept him, and this is the acceptable time. If you don't want to accept this time that he's giving you, which is grace and mercy, he's giving it to you right now. When the rapture comes, I'm telling you, you're done. You're done. I know that's not what people like to hear, but I'm going to tell you, that's what you need to hear. You're done. I could tell you, preach you messages all day long about prosperity and all this. No, I'm going to have to give an account. Then I told you, I ain't going to hell for nobody. That's someplace I don't want to go. I ain't trying to visit there. Because once you go, you in. It's sealed. You ain't no coming out. There's only going in. Ain't no coming out. Amen. You know, when we was going to the hunting house years ago, we were walking up there to it. We saw people coming in, but we ain't see nobody going out. And we were like, do we really want to go in there? Well, we went in there anyway. We found a way out. When you go to hell, it ain't like the hunting house. It's going to be worse than that. You go in there, you going to be in there for some time. But I can't wait till the Lord part the sky and he welcome us home. Oh, what a glorious day. Those who have gone on before us, miss them. Knowing one day we're going to see them again. What a blessed hope. And to not only that, that's great. That's great. That's wonderful. That's wonderful to see those that you fellowship with here on this life. But what's going to be even more spectacular is to see Jesus who died for me. Before I even knew myself, he died on that cross. For me, knowing that I would mess up, knowing that I would run away from daycare, knowing that I would do all these little things, talking back to my parents, knowing that I would do all, God died for me, had patience with me, protected me through danger, seen and unseen danger. Things that could have happened to me that didn't happen to me. By the grace of God, I'm still here. Amen. Think about that for a moment. Could have been gone. But God said, not yet. You still have time. Only God knows that. Amen.